Strong prophetic message today. It hit me this week. And open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. And it's actually a strong prophetic warning that is coming to fruition. And I think there's some ministers that are going to be answering to this, unfortunately. But everybody needs to understand this too. But Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 says, Paul is giving a warning here. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. It says, and this is Paul again, it says, For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the gospel. Anything that you hear along your travels, if it does not lead to Jesus Christ and him crucified, get rid of it. Don't follow it. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I'm not talking about just being born again. Absolutely everything that you need in life is covered in salvation. That word, salvation, is such a big word. You know, the Western world has reduced it to born again. But when God started talking to Hebrew people about salvation, they had a big picture of what this one word meant. It meant welfare, meant prosperity, meant healing, meant deliverance, meant all these things that a man will need in his lifetime on this earth. Now, not only going to heaven, but here, now. Are you done being healed? Then you're not done being saved. You are saved in the fact that you're going to heaven. But right now, we need healing in our bodies. We need protection from the devil. We need, you know, we need prosperity to live. You know, we buy food, we buy gas, we buy Bibles, we do whatever we got to do. It takes money. But we need all these things. So you are saved in the fact that you're going to heaven. You're saved by grace. And that's through the blood of Jesus. You're being saved in the fact you're being healed, delivered, prospered, taken care of. That's by grace. And you will be saved when you meet Jesus face to face and you see him as he is. Amen? Salvation. Not just born again. Everything must lead to the cross of Christ. If it doesn't lead directly to the cross of Christ, get rid of it. Amen? Amen. Now, could I have a couple people help me with the communion, please? Paul told us to discern the body of Christ. He said that the only reason that Christians are sickly and die early among you is because they don't discern the body of Christ. And literally, when we see Jesus in the communion, we need to see him on that cross. God wants us to see his sacrifice. He doesn't want you to look at a baby Jesus. He doesn't want you to look at a resurrected Jesus. He wants you to look at the Jesus on the cross. He wants you to see those stripes in his back. He wants you to see that shed blood. He wants you to see his side pierced by that Roman soldier's spear. He wants you to see his hands and his feet pierced. He wants you to see his scalp pierced by the thorn of crowns. He wants you to see him in his sacrifice. And he wants you to see his broken body. He wants you to look at this bread and see how there are stripes in this bread. This unleavened bread. The unleavened bread speaks of the perfect body of Christ without sin. Yeast is significant of sin in the Bible. And Jesus' body was certainly without sin. That's why it is illegal for the devil to put him on the cross. Because Jesus never sinned. He never deserved the cross. He never deserved that judgment. He took the judgment that was meant for us so that we could take the blessing and the life that was meant for him. This bread's been pierced. And if you look at this bread, it's slightly burned. That means the full wrath of God's fiery judgment, that judgment that was meant for us, was put on Jesus when he was on that cross. That's when God forsook Jesus. When he turned his eyes from him. That was the first time that Jesus ever addressed his Father as God. Always before, he addressed him as Father. When he was on the cross and Jesus and God forsook him, turned his eyes away from him, the world went dark, and Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus was forsaken, we are accepted. We're taking this for our healing and our well-being. We honor the blood of Christ. We honor that broken body. We honor the sacrifice, and we receive the healing that you desire us to have from it. Jesus did not spill his blood. That's a teaching, that's a false teaching that has spread through the church world for a long time. He did not spill his blood. That would be an accident. Jesus shed his blood and he did it on purpose. Not only does his blood wash away our sins, it continually washes away our sins. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sin. It's a continual cleansing. It's a waterfall of forgiveness. His blood has made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now we can stand in God's presence as though nothing ever happened. Because you've been justified freely by grace. There's the cross. We honor the blood and we thank you for the sacrifice. Now, one of the false teachings that has been running rampant in the church world is Chrislam. That's a horrible, horrible thing. The Bible tells us that we shall not be unequally yoked. So what we should not have communion. Light should not have communion with darkness. Now they're purposefully bringing Islam into churches. Do not be confused about this. There are churchgoers and there are Christians. Not everybody in the churches are born again. you won't be finding those things that are, you know, you won't find people that are being led by the Spirit of God bringing Chrislam into the church or gay pastors or supporting abortion or anything else like that. Pay attention to what they're preaching. Jesus said that the traditions of your forefathers bring the Word of God to naught. Follow the Bible. Follow the Bible. Don't follow popularity. Don't follow signs and wonders. Don't follow anything other than the Word. Always take your Bible to church with you. And if that preacher is not preaching the Word of God, don't go back. Amen? Okay. I'm going to turn this over to Soma, and he's going to teach us about Jesus and the truth about Islam. And it's been an exciting adventure. And then after we get done, we'll eat over next door. So be hungry, because we made a lot of food.
Thank you. Well, good morning. Thank you. And I know there's lots of dessert there. If you're not going to eat, just leave the dessert alone, eat the other stuff. Leave the dessert for me. Who is this?
That's our
Well, I'm glad it's not a black dog. You know what Muhammad said about black dogs? They're demon-possessed. Muhammad and his companion killed every black dog in Saudi Arabia because they really believe they're demon-possessed. Well, we're going to do lie number 6. We covered 5 lies yesterday, 3 about Israel, and we did a lie about the Bible, and lies about the Quran. And today I would like to share with you in this session lies about Jesus. Lord is willing, if you come tonight, we will do a few more lies, as much as I see you have energy. So 6 o'clock tonight, we'll be back again here. Invite some friends, and we'll go from there. If you cannot see the screen, actually, if you turn the other door, brother, that maybe will make it better on the screen here. Or, bless me, turn this 2 off. Do you know which one now?
No.
Oh, my world. Don't turn the whole house off. Hopefully, you get the right one first time. All right. Lies about Jesus. You know, that, like what I shared you yesterday, guys, we in America are really doing a terrible job for allowing people to teach our children who have nothing to do with what they're teaching. As we talked about yesterday, when we said that the school in our textbooks, we got the opposite now. Okay. All right. It would turn up in the front again. We did the same mistake yesterday. But we have in America some people in our education. I mean, you think about our school education system. That's where you get knowledge. And we get it the wrong knowledge, or we get it from the wrong people with an agenda. So why do we need somebody who does not believe in Jesus to write us material in our school for our children about Jesus? Why do I need a Muslim to teach me about Jesus or an atheist to teach me about Jesus? Does this make any sense? Where is the church in America? Why nobody in this country is standing up and rise up and say, enough is enough. You've been ruining our children for the last 20 years. And I'm going to show you the dates on this material. Teach them lies about Jesus. And we the Christians, I don't know about any church denomination, we the Christians don't want this anymore. We got a few weeks ago, literally 10 days ago, a Muslim lady complaining in the state of Virginia about the lies and the garbage they teach our children to make them hate America. Where are the Americans to stand up and say, we don't want our children to teach, to be educated about hating America? No. We got a Muslim lady doing that. What a sick church. What happened to the church? I used to teach years ago, the church in America is asleep. And I said, I'm not going to lie anymore. The church in America is in a coma. We think we're here, but we're not actually here. So, do Muslims believe anything about Jesus? Do these atheists, go look at the people of the authors of the material in our textbooks about Jesus. Not one of them is a born-again Christian. They're not even Catholic or Presbyterian or Lutheran by name. They are anti-Christian. They don't believe in Jesus. They mock Jesus. And that's the whole reason why they write this garbage in our textbooks about Jesus. So, these are, by the way, as I said yesterday, these are pictures of real books. And not, these are not, that is what the cover of all, 40 books. We have to go through 40 books to catch all the lies which they teach our children in America for the last 20 years. So let's look at the lies about Jesus. Here's, these are famous books. I guarantee you, if you have children or grandchildren, that's what they exactly learn about Jesus. On this book written by McDougal Little in 2005 in pages 14 and 15. Listen how they introduce Christianity and Jesus to our students.
According to the New Testament, Jesus of Nazareth was born around 6 to 4 BC. According to Jesus' followers, he rose from the dead.
Do you understand what the word according means? These are not facts. We're telling you a lie or just something made up by those who are called Christian. According. The same textbook, when they talked about Muhammad, as they talked about Islam and talked about the Quran, they never once used the word according. They present Islam as it is 100% solid truth. When we come to Christianity, it's just according. That's what these people believe. According. According to the New Testament, Jesus of Nazareth was born around 4 BC. It's a fact. It's a history. No one can deny the birth of Jesus around 4 BC in Bethlehem of Judea. It's a prophecy was written for hundreds of years before our Lord came in the flesh, and it has been fulfilled, and we have enough writing by historian. Forget about the New Testament. How about Josephus? How about Arius? How about Tacitus? How about all these Roman, Greek, and Jewish historians who did not believe in Jesus? They told us about the birth of Jesus. It's not only the New Testament. The Old Testament prophecy. The prophecy was written, as I'm going to share with you, that Jesus must be born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah. Not anywhere. And this was written 500 years before the birth of our Lord. According to Jesus. You mean you don't even believe what Jesus said? According to Jesus' followers, he rose from the dead. So Jesus, the one who rose from the dead, and his followers who preach and taught and prove his resurrection, that means nothing. It's just according. God help us.
The phrasing of the quote qualifies the veracity of the Bible because the adverb according appears to dismiss the authority of the Bible. In fact, the Bible is at least 2,000 years older than the Quran, and prophecies regarding the coming of Christ were written at least 1,500 years before the birth of Christ.
I'm not talking about even a few prophecy, a good shot, maybe 50-50, like I tell you. Well, it's going to rain in the near future near you. Really? That's not a prophecy. You know, when you study and investigate the prophecies in the Bible, it will blow your mind. We as Christians believe it because we read it, because we believe it. But in reality, when you examine, when you meditate on this prophecy, one of the two, the person who wrote this prophecy is drunk or under the influence of some drugs because it did not make any sense. Think about it. When Isaiah the prophet prophesied, a virgin will have a baby. Nonsense. Who can believe a virgin can have a baby? It doesn't make any sense. And every prophecy is written in the Bible. It does not make any sense. But because we believe in it and we know it's true, we believe it. But imagine yourself, take yourself out of Christianity, take yourself out of the belief of what we believe, and think about it. How in the world Isaiah wrote that? I'm going to share some of these facts with you to prove to you the power of the prophecy in the Old Testament. Here's another book on page 384. We read,
during the era of Roman control, a Jewish man named Jesus taught that faith and love were more important than Judaism's many laws.
A Jewish man. Did he say in the same textbooks an Arab man named Muhammad? No. The prophet of Allah, the prophet of God, peace be on him, Muhammad. They did not say an Arab man, but a Jewish man. What a great respect for God Almighty who came in the flesh. Where are the Christians in this country to get upset and literally correct that garbage from our textbooks? Because guess what? And put deeply in the mind of your children. They believe Jesus was a Jewish man. And did Jesus taught that the love and the holding of hand and hugging and kissing is more important than Jewish mini laws? I shared yesterday. Minnesota is now the most spiritual state in America. They have more billboard all over the highway. Love your neighbors, Jesus said. Take care of the poor people, Jesus said. Blah, 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 Jesus said. And I said, wow, what happened to Minnesota? We have a revival. What Baptist church or what is the name of the church which are putting all this billboard? They cost money. Oh, Brother Thomas, these are the gay and lesbian churches of Minnesota. No kidding. Go online, check this church, you find out. It's a husband and a husband, or a wife and a wife. These are the two mommy and the two daddy for the future of Minnesota. And those are the same people who are using the Bible for the stupid agenda to bring more Muslims from Somalia to Minnesota. And the governor said, if you don't like it, leave the state. No, get rid of that garbage. Because not only he's destroying Minnesota, he's destroying the rest of the country. My governor in Florida and my governor in Missouri will not bring Muslim refugees from any Muslim country. Because they're conservative. But guess what? As I said yesterday, 4 years later, 5 years later, that garbage governor of Minnesota will take thousands of the Muslim Somali who became American citizens and drop them in Northport, Florida. And the governor could not do anything about it because they're American citizens. They are bringing cancer to America and they're spreading cancer all over America. All what you need is one state to do the illegal, not following the laws of the land, and they will destroy the rest of the country. You don't need to have virus from both of your eyes and your ears and your hand. Just one part of your body brings the disease, and that will kill you. They don't love. They know nothing about the love of Jesus. Even as I'm a Baptist guy now, you have to understand, when I mock Baptists, it's not because I belittle Baptists. I'm talking about my people. When I went to Rochester and spoke to a Baptist minister there who told me, Brother Usama, every time you come to Rochester, you're ruining our ministry. What? How can I ruin ministry? What, we work hard for 10 years. You come here and ruin in one day. I said, what are you talking about? We love the Muslim people. No, look. Love were more important than the many laws that Jesus said. They love the Muslims. How do you love the Muslim people? We minister them. I got 8,000 Muslim in my community. Good. And we love on them. Good. How you love on them? We give them food, clothes, medicine, and we give them furniture, used furniture, and we teach them English as a second language, ESL, and we do this and we do that. I said, did you do any of that in Jesus' name? Oh, of course. No. Did you do it in Jesus' name? Because Jesus did not say give water. He said, a glass of water in my name. Did you share the gospel as you give them the food and everything? Well, we're building bridges. What bridges? Okay. How many of these 8,000 people, the Muslim people, whom you've been ministered to now for 10 years, how many of them got saved and become a member in your church? And it's like, I'm speaking a foreign language. He didn't understand me. I said, let me repeat it again. They prayed, Jesus, have mercy on me. Save me. I'm a lost, sinful Muslim. And I became a Christian. How many of them got saved? How many of them became a born again? Well, numbers means nothing. No, I want to hear the number. You know what's the number? It was zero. 10 years ministering to 8 Muslim people in his community, and he never led one of them to Christ. I said, do you think if you can change the number? The whole idea is his members were in my meeting the day before, and I went to see him in his office. And they were protesting me because I said, we do not want any more Muslim refugees from Somalia or from anywhere else around the world. Let us love the one we have here, lead them to Christ, and then maybe they can minister to their own people. I cross the line now. That's not what the Baptists want to do, or all the literally wicked, weird church in Minnesota. They are making between $1,000 to $5,000 to every person they resettle in their state. Obama used the church to do his dirty work to bring Muslims to America. And in the contract, ladies and gentlemen, in the contract, they cannot share the gospel with these people because that's conflict of interest. As Democrats know anything about conflict of interest. If you do follow the law, the ethic laws about conflict of interest, none of those who are in the government right now could be in the government because all of them are living with the problem of conflict of interest. But did Jesus said, forget about the Jewish law, many law, and let's love. I hate that love of the liberals because they're not loving the Muslims for Jesus or for heaven. They're loving the Muslims for hell. The Muslims will come in this country and they'll have children from your children who are going to be Muslim in this country and they will die in this country without knowing the love of Jesus and they will spend eternity in hell because you welcomed them in your country. I love Muslim people for Jesus. I lead them to Christ, gets them saved. Now let's look about this lie here. Why did I say this lie? Because that's the opposite of what Jesus taught. Jesus never said to drop one of the laws. Even though he is the ultimate known person to teach us about love, not in words, but in action. This is the scripture. Matthew 5:17-19.
Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven.
Can you imagine? The teaching of Jesus is the opposite of the teaching of our textbooks for our children in our public schools. And as I said yesterday, all their lies, one after one, they never quoted a verse from the Bible to prove it, and they never quoted a verse from the Quran to prove it. They're just a bunch of garbage liars. Where can we learn from that? Forget about the laws. Forget about the big laws or the small laws. And just let's love the people around us. Let's all hold hands and do this Kumbaya song. No. Jesus was never a wishy-washy. Jesus was never lukewarm. Jesus was very conservative, very radical, very extreme, and nothing wrong with his words as I shared with you yesterday. That is how we ought to live as Christian, very radical, very extreme, very fundamental. We don't wishy-washy our talk, our walk, and we live right before God. Don't hold the stick in the middle from the edge. That's where you hold it. Go to another lie. In page 230, in this another very important book.
Sometime during the years 8 to 4 BC, a Jewish boy named Jesus was born in Bethlehem, a small town in ancient Palestine.
Once again, it's not just a Jewish man. Now we got a Jewish boy. I challenge that stupid textbook to say a Saudi Arabia boy named Muhammad was born in Mecca. Trust me, the Muslim will complain and the writer, the publisher will apologize and they will take the book from the public school and they replace it by the great prophet Muhammad was born. They have respect for a child molester, but they have no respect for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, a Jewish boy. First he was a Jewish man, now he's a Jewish boy, and in the middle, he's a teacher, just a teacher, who taught, forget about the laws, and just all love one another, hug and hold hands. That's how your children are growing in our public schools, using our tax money to be educated about Jesus. He's just a boy, he's just a man, he's just a teacher. You will never see Son of God, God Almighty, who came in the flesh, died on the cross, and rose again as a fact. They don't teach that. I love what the preacher said a minute ago. We believe in Christ the crucified. We believe in Jesus, the one who died and rose again. This is what we believe. If you have another gospel next to that gospel, reject it. Because if you believe it, you'll be accursed. And that is exactly what's coming to America. We will be accursed. We will be cursed in this country. Because we rejected the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us. A Jewish boy. And by the way, he was born in an ancient town. It's called Bethlehem. And that Bethlehem in Palestine, boys and girls. Remember we talked about that yesterday. No, it's called Bethlehem in Judea, not Palestine. Palestine is a wrong name. That name was not given. I'm giving you a summary of what you missed yesterday. That name, Palestine, was not given to that land until 150 AD. So that is literally 154 years after Jesus was born. Because he was born 4 BC. But somehow Bethlehem became a city in a town that doesn't exist. And as we shared yesterday, very important, the Palestinians who lived in the Promised Land before 641 AD were not the Arab Muslims. The Arab Muslims went to Bethlehem, took over the entire land, killing the Jews and the Christians. That is Umar ibn al-As military, 641 after Christ. The original Palestinians were Greeks, not Arab. They were the people of Kaftar, the sea people, the people of the north, as we studied and we learned from Ezekiel and Zechariah and Amos, and even from the DNA work, we know for sure that these people were Greeks. So when David killed Goliath, the Palestinians, he did not kill an Arab Muslim Palestinian, he killed a Greek guy. Let's go to another lie, 565. In that book, it says what?
Jesus, the founder of Christianity, was born in Palestine while it was under Roman rule.
Romans did not call the region Palestine until 150 AD. That is a lie they keep repeating. As we mentioned yesterday, Joseph Goebbels made a great, great statement. If you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people eventually come to believe it. That's what they're doing. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Palestine. No, it's Judah. Jesus was born in Palestine when they were under the rule of the Romans. That's true, but they did not name it Palestine until 150 years later. Another lie from another textbook, in page 134.
Jesus was essentially a rabbi or a teacher, and that offended by the perfunctory nature of mainstream Jewish religious practices in his time. He prescribed a return to the personal faith and spirituality of an earlier age. Jesus was offended by what he perceived as Jewish religious and political leaders' excessive concern with money and power.
See, Jesus was just a teacher. A rabbi is a teacher. Why can't you tell my children or my Bible schools that Jesus is God Almighty, the Word of God who became flesh? No, that's not important. That's not what we want to. As a matter of fact, Jesus hated the Jews because they love money and because of their political agenda. Really? Is that why Jesus did not like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests of his days? Because they love money? Because he looking for power? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Let's go to a quick answer here.
Palestine did not exist when Jesus was born. The land was referred to as Judea.
We got the evidence. The historian wrote us at the age of 150 AD, the Roman named the region to Palestine and have nothing to do with the Arab Palestine because they were not even born yet. They did not come all the way from Saudi Arabia to invade that land. And it is not because we Christians put that in the New Testament, but because this was a prophecy written 500 years before the birth of Jesus by Prophet Micah. In Micah chapter 5 verse 2, as we see the fulfillment of that prophecy in Matthew chapter 2 verse 1. And once again, when you read the prophecy in the Bible, take yourself out of your belief that you're a Christian believing it and just study it. Look at it. Here's what Micah said.
But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting.
It's amazing. When he said Bethlehem Ephrathah, there was only one Bethlehem there. Why he did not say Bethlehem and let it alone? You know why? Because 500 years later, there were two Bethlehem in the Promised Land. to Bethlehem. So to make sure where Jesus will be born, he puts exactly Bethlehem of Ephrata. You should put the off there between. People ask me, where are you from? I said, I'm from Venice. Venice what? There's Venice, California. There's Venice, Louisiana. And there's Venice, Florida. And there's Venice, Italy. Oh, Venice, Florida. Okay, now we know where you're from. That's exactly what Prophet Micah was doing here. 500 years before Christ, he said, Bethlehem of Ephrata. Venice of Florida. To make sure that you got the right city. That is a miracle for itself. But then he said what? The one be ruler in Israel whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. You know what that means here? It means one of the two things. Micah is a drunk or under the influence of some drugs, or that one will be born literally have no beginning and have no end. How can he be born and he have no beginning? Being born, that means he started 9 months earlier. No, that's not Jesus. He's God Almighty who came in the flesh. No beginning and everlasting means also no end. Jesus is God Almighty who came in the flesh. That's exactly what the scripture teaches. By who? By Micah. I doubt even Micah understood what he wrote here. Because he's talking, it's a prophecy. Something is the Lord, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit said, Micah, write down. His going forth of old from everlasting. He wrote it down. Ask Micah, what do you mean? He may say, I don't know. Maybe, I'm not sure if he knows it. So is every prophecy written in the Bible. It does not make any sense at the time of writing until we get the fulfillment. I mean, think with me. All the disciples of Jesus thought that Jesus is the son of Joseph. That's what we read in the scripture. Son of Joseph, son of Joseph. They all believe that he is the son of Joseph until Jesus opened their spiritual eyes and showed them that which is written in the Old Testament. And that's when they figured, oh, so you are the one here who Micah wrote about 500 years ago. And you are the one whom Isaiah wrote about, the virgin will have a baby. And you are the one. And they got to understand who really Jesus is. He's not son of Joseph. He's the son of God. Even when they said it earlier, before the resurrection, you are the son of God. Oh, the one who come back who is the will of God. They did not have full understanding of the deity of Christ. That is concerning what Micah wrote. And here is the fulfillment. Matthew 2:1. Matthew 2:1 written around 50, 60 years old after Christ. And guess what? At this time, Judah was known to be Judah, not Palestine. Here was the scripture said.
Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem.
Where Jesus was born? Bethlehem of Judea. Why can't the textbook write the truth? It was not Bethlehem of Palestine, but Bethlehem of Judea. Let's move on. Another lie in page 142, and there we read,
it was in the midst of the confusion and conflict in Judea that Jesus of Nazareth, 6 BCE, 229 CE, began his public preaching. Jesus, a Palestinian Jew, grew up in Galilee, an important center of the militant zealots.
Continuing with the lie. It's a lie. It's a chain of lies. A lie, grab another lie, grab another lie. You make a nice long chain. So, first of all, BCE, CE, we need to move this garbage. It's called BC. BC, before Christ. AD, after the resurrection. That Jesus is the one who came to break the time of life for the 4,000 years before him and the 2,000 years after him. End of story. No, we teach our children millions and millions of years ago. Man walked on this world 300,000 years ago. And I ask the question, were you there? What is your evidence that men walk in this world 300,000 years ago? Guys, 300,000 years ago is like a comedy. Not because the Bible said 6,000 years, because nothing fit with it scientifically. The oldest two civilizations in this world are the Babylonian and the Egyptian. My Egyptian history go to 4,000 years ago. That's 2,000 years before Christ. That's roughly 400 years after the flood. It makes sense. Why would they not have any civilization, say, 50,000 years ago? 25,000 years ago. How about 15,000 years ago? Why would they not have that? Because it never been. They're lying to our children in every subject, in every matter in our tech school. Mission is not true. God is not true. Jesus is not God. He's just a man. He was a teacher. He was a boy. That's it. And you're paying your tax money every year to brainwash your own children with these garbage lies. Was he a Palestinian Jew? Of course. Because we told you, remember earlier, Bethlehem was in Palestine. But if you study history, if you know some fact, once again, that region was not called Palestine until 150 after Christ AD, which means when he was born, as we read in the book of Matthew, as we read in the book of Micah, the prophecy of fulfillment, he was a Palestinian. No, he cannot be a Palestinian. He's a Jew. He told the Samaritan woman in John 4, salvation is of the Jew, not of the Palestinian. We will be saved from a Savior who will be a Jewish, not a Palestinian.
A few loyal followers of Jesus spread the story that Jesus had overcome death and then ascended into heaven.
What is a few? You guys speak English. What is a few? Is 20 is a few? Oh no, Brother Usama, they told me 20, that's a lot. So what is a few? 3, 4. But it will not go 5. 5 is more than a few, trust me. So 3 or 4 guys of the followers of Jesus spread the story. You know what the story? Far away from the land of the Lula land, whatever it is, and we learn about Shrek. And the lady, she was, put in the cave up in the, and the dragon is story, made up story. Christianity, boys and girls, is a made up story. And 3, 4 guys, maybe 5 of Jesus' disciples, made up this story about he rose from the dead. And that's it. Welcome to Christianity, made up story. That's why your children right now in college mock Christian faith. Why? Because mom and dad did not tell them anything wrong about what they're studying in the textbook, and they spend, 8 hours times 5, 40 hours every week to learn garbage. And when we got them to the church, they were there for an hour, once a week, if they even come. And in that hour, you cannot wash or clean up the garbage they've been fed for 40 hours every week. Good luck. And we wonder, why our children, when they go to college, become an atheist? Because they already got the foundation when they were in high school. It's just few loyal followers, and they spread the story. Huh.
Jesus was referred to as a Palestinian Jew, but the name Palestine was not even in use until 150 years after Jesus died. Israel is the ancient and historic land of the Jews, while Palestine was not so named until 150 AD.
I love to repeat 150, 150. You know, if they can repeat the lie, I can repeat the truth. Maybe I can undo the lies which our children are learning.
The passage is dismissive of the Gospels and the rapid spread of Christianity.
Because we got what? 3, 4, 5? Hey, I go for 10. 10 guys spread the story about Jesus rose from the dead.
There were thousands of followers who witnessed and shared the gospel of Jesus' life, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, not a few.
Notice here, I'm going to share with you the prophecies of the Old Testament, which many of it does not make any sense, as I said earlier, because we believe or believe in it, but if you're not a believer, it will not make any sense. I wish you guys can read the Bible with the eye of an atheist. Read the Bible with the eye of a Muslim. See how Muslims see it. See how atheists see it, so you can share the truth in it with them. Because, can't you see it? No, I can't see it. That's what they tell you. The Bible does not make any sense. The Bible is a dry book. I don't believe in anything about the Bible. Okay, here we go. Let's go to Isaiah 53. First prophecy was written about 700 years before Christ concerning the suffering of our Lord.
But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed.
Do you know that Jewish people read that in Isaiah and they have no idea what they're reading? Once again, because we read it from here, from the Christian perspective, we know that Jesus went through that for us. But the Jewish people never read it to understand it that way. So as the Jewish man, as the Muslim man, whom Isaiah is talking about here, is somebody. Somebody's going to go through that. And who is this somebody? And by the way, there are plenty of prophecies in the Bible. I love Isaiah 6, 9. I'm sorry, Isaiah 9, 6. When you talk about, unto us, a son is given. We're going to read it in a minute here. Ask the Jewish people. This is in your book here. It's always there, written by prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Christ. Yeah, what he's talking about. Let them think. Let them meditate. And so the truth will literally start moving and change their life. Isaiah 53, 9.
And they made his grave with the wicked, but the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth.
Who is this? We know it's Jesus, but for the Muslim, for the Jew, for the atheist, they have no clue. First of all, explain, this was written 700 years before Christ. And this is a prophecy that is telling the future about somebody who's going to come, who will literally be crucified. We're going to talk about crucifixion. I mean, here from David writing in Psalm 22. But he would be literally brought to death with wicked people. And then when they bury him some rich guy too. Psalm 22:16.
For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet.
Once again, guys, this is a prophecy. We know it, yeah, pierced the hands and the feet. Our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ died on the cross. But think about it for a minute. When this was written, 1,000 before Christ, by David, by prophet David. Now, what is pierced my hands and my feet means to David? It means nothing. I'm not kidding you. It means nothing. Imagine it's me. I'm talking with you right now 300 years ago. And I'm going to tell you, that guy is going to rob Bank of America. And they will catch him on the camera. And the judge will find him guilty. And he will order him to be brought to death by the electric chair. I'm talking about, let's put it at the same time, 1,000 years ago. What is a camera? Do you think people know what is camera then? What is Bank of America? What is electric chair? What is electricity? Can somebody help me out here? How can you kill a guy by electric chair? Is this a knife? You snap him with it? Or a big rock hit him on his head? Is this electricity? They don't know electricity. They don't know camera. They don't know the technology which we have today. That's exactly what we read here. David is talking about Jesus being crucified. Piercing of hands and feet. It does not mean anything to David, neither to David or the people in his time. Why? Because how does the Jewish people kill the people? Oh, they stone them to death. But the prophecy said, you cannot break any bones. And if you're going to stone Jesus to death, you're going to break his bones. That means he's not the Messiah. As a matter of fact, there's so much miracles in the perfect timing of God. In the time Jesus was born and the time Jesus died. Do you know that Jacob, in Genesis chapter 49, prophesied that Judah will be in full charge of the country. Of Judah. They will be the judge, they will be the ruler of their own country at the time when Shiloh come. Read the prophecy of Jacob. That is the oldest prophecy, or Genesis. When Shiloh come, when God come, Judah will be in full charge of itself. They're not going to be ruled by anybody. Why? Because we know that Israel was already taken to captivity. They already lost their power. The Romans completely in control, but Judah is still in control. That's the perfect time for Jesus to be born. Now, let's look at when Jesus will die. Jesus will die by the Romans, which means Judah at this time have to lose control over their people. They cannot kill their criminals because now they are under the authority of the Roman Empire. How the Roman Empire kills their people? They crucify them. When the crucifixion was invented? A good 400 years before Christ. So David is writing to us about how Jesus will die by the cross, even though he never saw anybody crucified because there was no crucifixion. It was not invented yet. And Judah must lose the power to kill their own criminals so the Roman Pilate can give the order for Jesus to fulfill that prophecy. It's not a story. It's a fulfillment of hundreds of prophecies. Hundreds. Almost 300 in the Bible talk about Jesus. Psalm 16, 9 and 10.
Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption.
I love it how Peter used that in his first sermon. He literally picked up for the Jews that verse, and he said, we all know where David was buried. Let's go, guys, let's go. I'll show you where David is buried. His bones are rotten down there, we know. So David was not talking about himself. He's talking about the Christ who will rose from the dead. His body will not see corruption. It's not some invention or some lie made by the few followers of Jesus. It is a fulfillment of that which was written 1,000 years earlier. Why can't we teach that to our children in our public schools? Here's what Christians believe. Here's what the prophecy is written in the Old Testament. Here's how the prophecy was fulfilled in the New Testament. Trust me, if I can write that one chapter for our children, less than 7-8 pages, they will become a Christian. No, we teach them lies to make sure that they will leave Christianity and become an atheist or become a Muslim. Especially when we read, as we're going to see tonight, what they teach our children about Muhammad. They did not say according to the Muslims or according to the Quran. They teach it as if it is 100% fact. They mocked the Bible yesterday, but they honor and respect the Quran. Now we see they are mocking Christ, making him just a story made up. Few people spread it, and that's what it is. This is the prophecies. And I can go on, if you get my Quran, in the back of my Quran, I put literally 65 prophecy and the fulfillment in front of them. In the back of the Quran, you read that. Why do I put this? Because I want the Muslims to know that Christianity is not something we made up. We invented 300 years later after Christ. They actually teach that many of the things we teach come after the Council of Nicaea, 325, which means the Christian changed their Christianity 300 years after Christ. They made up these lies which we believe in, not realizing that everything we believe about Jesus was already prophesied hundreds of years earlier. Let's see what John wrote to us concerning Jesus.
Then he delivered him to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of a Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center.
What happened if Jesus was crucified by himself? What happened if Jesus crucified with another criminal guy? You know what? The prophecy of Isaiah 53 was not fulfilled. He must be between criminals. He must be in the middle of criminals. If he was another guy alone, would not work. If 20 people on the right side of him and nobody in the left side of him, still the prophecy is not fulfilled. Jesus must be put to death between criminals. And guess who these two guys were crucified with Jesus? They were thieves. They were criminals. Read the gospel. Both of them mocked Jesus earlier, and one of them confessed Jesus to be Lord in the end. That is concerning the fulfillment of the prophecies of Isaiah.
Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord.
Here's the resurrection. We know that his body did not see corruption, and the fulfillment of that prophecy is here in John 20. The argument and the discussion between Thomas and the disciples. He said to them, unless I put my finger in his hand and my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. They said, we saw the Lord. Yeah, you saw him. Good for you. I didn't. We heard him. Yeah, good for your ears. I didn't. We touched him. Yeah, good for your hand. I didn't. Logic. They believed in something for the first time that their Lord, who was crucified, who was buried, is alive. Thomas did not see any of that. He never heard any of that. So Jesus, who was there, okay, Thomas, come here. Hey, Thomas, come here. I want to show you something. Bring your finger, man. Hey, put it here. Put your hand here. How did Jesus know that? He's God Almighty. Even before the crucifixion, Jesus can read the mind of the Pharisee. If this was the Son of God, if this was a prophet, he should know what kind of woman touched him. You know, he's got sin in his head. Hey, Simon, I know what kind of woman this is. Okay, we read this past sometimes, we just read like newspaper. No, think about it. He can read the mind of Simon the Pharisee. He can hear and see the conversation between Thomas and the rest of the disciples, and he was not there. And that was 8 days after the resurrection. And after this, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus left and went to heaven, and that was the end of it. These are the followers of Jesus. These are the few, the 12, 11, and they added one later. Of course, he was also a witness. As a matter of fact, do you know that in Act 1, when they picked the replacement of Judas Iscariot, there were 120 men. And Peter was very clear in his writing. These were witnesses of Jesus from the day he was baptized by John. So they saw the dove sitting on the right hand of Jesus as the Holy Spirit. And they heard the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." They saw the baptismal of Jesus. And they were also witness of his resurrection. 120 men. And said, "We're going to pick up two and we cast lot on these two to see which one of them will fulfill the office to fulfill a prophecy written by the psalmist in the Old Testament that his job, Judas, will be taken by another guy." Wow. Even to replace Judas, it's a fulfillment of a prophecy. And Thomas said, "My God, my Lord, and my God." I love it how Jehovah's Witness look at this. You know when you get surprised and somebody, "Oh my God, it's true." You know how you say that? It's a statement of like surprise. So here we go. He saw Jesus, the risen Lord. "Oh my God, it's real what he said to me." No. This is garbage interpretation. He literally worshipped our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, "My Lord and my God." He was not like surprised. No. "You believe, Thomas, because you have seen? Blessed are those." You know whom Jesus is talking about? That's you and I. We are more blessed than Thomas because we believe without seeing. Let's see. Wow. 500. I saw the textbook said a few. Jesus continued to show himself, and people touched him, and people literally ate with him, and people worshipped him, and people literally have a living church service. Jesus is there. Instead of we saying "Amazing Grace" to Jesus, whom we know is in heaven, who is with us, he said two or three guys are my name. Jesus was there. And they were singing to him, "Amazing Grace, your love for us. You died on the cross and you rose for us." Jesus was there to be worshipped. Listen to what Paul said in this passage. 1 Corinthians 15:6.
"After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep."
500 men! What is the point of the Bible? Only count men. That's how the Jewish people did it. That's how the disciples did it. 500 men. What is 500 men? Boys who are maybe 7, 8 years old and older. No, 20 years and older. They are men, 20, they're married. 500 husband. Which means there are at least 500 wife were there on that church service. They did not know how to stop having babies. I guess every one of this family have between 2 to 10 children. Let's make it easy, say 4. That's mean another 2,000 boys and girls. So a church service of 3,000 people. That's a lot of people. No, Jesus fed 5,000 men before. 5,000 men. 3,000 people in that meeting worshiped the living Lord, the raised, the one who rose from the dead. It was not few loyal followers. It is thousands and thousands of followers of Jesus as he continued to appear to them. And they touched him and they heard him. And they said, he said, "You are my witnesses." What is a witness? A man who touched, heard, smelled, and tasted, and felt. Otherwise, you're not witness. You know, I know we easy say in America, we're going to go witness to somebody. No, we're going to share with somebody. You don't witness anything. Have you seen Jesus? No, then you're not a witness. These are thousands of believers in the early church. As a matter of fact, the first sermon Peter preached when he said his message in Acts chapter 2, we know that 3,000 people got saved. Okay? The following day, Monday, 2,000 more got saved. That's how Christianity spread. It's not few followers who tell a story. It is thousands of people who literally were persecuted and died for the true biblical account. They saw it. They lived it. They know that Jesus is God Almighty who came in the flesh. He died and he rose again. I know for sure that many of these children in his days after the resurrection, they sat on Jesus' lap as he continued to love children. And I can imagine Jesus will... this is just my imagination. This is not biblical. I'm making it up. Have a boy sit on his lap, and Jesus will cover his eye like this. And he asks the boy, you know, make two, three. And Jesus tell him what number it is. And the boy laughs. He says, yeah, I know you can see me through the hole in your hand. Hello? You know, just use imagination. Jesus was a loving, funny guy. So he covered his eyes, and the boy said, no, no, close your eyes. No, I'm not closing my eyes. So what I'm saying is, it's not just a story. It's a real life, and people lived it. They know of the risen Lord.
Jesus was not merely a teacher. He declared himself to be the Son of God and sent by God to free mankind from their sins.
Can we talk about that in our textbooks for our public school children? After all, they have this session about Jesus, and they have another session about Muhammad. Let the Muslim write whatever they wish about Muhammad, and we will write whatever we wish about Jesus, because that's what we, Christian, believe. He's not just a boy. He's not just a man. He's not just a Palestinian, as they lie. He's God Almighty who came in the flesh. It's not something made up by the early few followers of him, but that was a prophecy was written for 700 years before Christ came in the flesh. Listen to what Isaiah wrote.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Who is Isaiah talking about? He's talking about my Jesus. Who is speaking here? God the Father. And unto us a son is born, yeah? His name is Almighty God, yes? Jesus is Almighty God. He's Everlasting Father. He have no beginning, have no end. As Micah wrote in his prophecy about the baby who will be born in Bethlehem. Everlasting. Yes, everlasting. That's the same word in the Hebrew text. He is Almighty God. Mark 1:1. I love how Muslims always say, well, we don't like the book of John. I say, why you don't like the book of John? He always says, Son of God, Son of God. And I say, oh, you like Mark better? He say, yeah. So let's read Mark 1:1. And what Mark 1:1 said?
The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
The problem with Muslims is they don't understand what do we mean by the Son of God. Allah in the Quran is so stupid, he does not understand the true belief of the Christians. Allah in the Quran told Muhammad, how can Allah have a son when he have no female companion, a girlfriend? For Allah, for God to have a son, he need to have a girlfriend who make love to and get her pregnant, and here we go, baby Jesus. And since Allah never have a girlfriend to get her pregnant, Jesus could not be the Son of God. Hello? You know better than Allah? Yeah, I know much better than Allah. Allah is dumb. Allah is stupid. Go to Quran chapter 5, verse 116. When Allah said, O Isa, son of Mary. They even changed the name Jesus to Isa. What Jesus? In Arabic, Yeshua. Hebrew, Yeshua. Which means Savior. And you will have a son, and you shall name him Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. Yeshua, Savior, Savior, save. You know, makes sense. The name perfect match to what he's going to be doing. He's going to save us. So what Allah said in Quran 5, 116, O Isa, son of Mary, did you tell the people to worship you and your mother as gods beside me? Wow. God the Father, God the Mother, God the Son. It's all over the Quran. Muhammad got it wrong. Because Gabriel, his angel, got it wrong. Because Allah, his God, got it wrong. What do we mean in our Christian faith? Jesus is the Son of God. He is the one who came from the Father. The Father sent his Son to die on the cross for our sin, to save us for our sins. Not God the Father have sex with some lady and got her pregnant. You know, it's amazing. When you read the Quran, you find the Son of is all over the Quran. In Islam, they call a man like me Ibn As-Sabil, the son of the way, the guy who traveled all the time. Where you come from? I come from Louisiana. Where are you going? I'm going to Missouri. Where are you going after that? I'm going to Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. And when you go after that, I'm going to go to Des Moines, Iowa. I have an eye doctor appointment. And then when you go, I'm going to Kansas City. And after that, I'm going to go back to Missouri. That's what I do all year long. I travel all the time. I'm coming from one street and I'm going to another street. Ibn Sabil, the son of the way. It's all over the Quran. Allah gave a small portion of the money Muslims make from the money they gain from killing the infidels, and the spoil of war, a portion of the spoil of war to be given to the son of the way, the people who travel all the time, they don't have a place to live in. No Muslim ever thought that the street had sex with some woman, got her pregnant, and birthed a baby, and the baby's called the son of the street, the son of the traveler, the son of the way. No Muslim ever said that. Okay, they call me the son of the Nile. Why? Because I came from Egypt, and the Nile is in Egypt, so I am the son of the Nile. I came from Egypt. So where you come from, that's where are you a son of. They call me the son of generosity. Why? Ask me for $10, I give you 20, I give you 50. So when you're generous, oh, you are a son of generosity. We use these terms all the time. But nobody ever thought that the Nile had sex with my mama and got her pregnant and here I am. Or some guy is generous, have sex with my mama, became my daddy and here I am. No! Jesus is the son of God because he came from the Father. He is equal to the Father in everything. In his obedience to the Father, take a form of a human, humble himself, and became a man to die on the cross, to fulfill that which was written, to be the Savior, that he must be buried, and his body will not decay, he will rise again, and he will prove his resurrection, not to few, but thousands. And Christianity started because of the belief of thousands. And when they were persecuted, they did not bother to be, go ahead, kill us, but the truth is, Jesus is Lord. He is God Almighty who came in the flesh.
And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.
Just imagine with me, you are a 15, 16 years old young girl and some man stand in front of you who is angel giver, appear like a human, appear like a man, and he's telling you that. She'll have a son, even though she never been involved with her fiancé Joseph yet. He will be the son of the highest, the son of God. He will rule over the house of Jacob forever and his kingdom have no end. Of course, if you got pregnant and you know you are not sleeping around, you know this is God Almighty. You know it. And the fulfillment of all that which was written in the Old Testament came to be your blessing. That is how Mary lived this biblical account.
Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God."
Do you know how to defend your Trinity? Where do we find in the Bible passages talk about Trinity? Here's one. Before Jesus was born, before Mary got pregnant, he's telling the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son. Here is our Trinity. It's all over the Scripture. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the one who came to fulfill all that which was written about him.
And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased."
There were 120 men eyewitness to that. That's when they choose Matthias to replace Judas Iscariot in Act 2, in Act 1.
He did not advocate a return to the good old days, since Scripture tells us of many wicked things done by men throughout history.
That's the response to the lies they have in our textbooks, the things we read earlier.
Jesus' death and resurrection was foretold by the prophets and Jesus himself. Jesus was angry with the Pharisees for hypocrisy and false teaching, not an obsession with money.
You know, it's amazing when you look at how our children in our public schools are taught about the Jews, Israel as a country. As we said yesterday, they make the Jews people are occupiers to the Palestinian poor land. They make them wicked and evil who got in war with the Palestinians 3 times, which is the opposite. It was the Muslims engaged in war with Israel for the hope to perform jihad and kill them. And they make them, those who are the lover of money and lover of power and greed and everything, that's not the truth. Jesus rejected the Pharisees because they were hypocrites. They're doing the small things and the big things, they don't care. They're pretenders to be the spiritual leaders for the children of Israel, but they were not. Everything about the death and the resurrection of our Lord was prophesied and it was fulfilled, and that is what the scripture foretold. It is biblical account, not a story. And I like to close with this passage, which we read similar to it a little earlier with a preacher. Here we go.
I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed.
Why Paul wrote this passage in verse 8 and repeat it again? He maybe want to have his letter a little bit bigger. No, it is emphasis on the importance of that message. I say to the teachers in our public schools, you are making yourself a curse. And you bring in a curse on our children by teaching the new gospel of the Muslims in our textbooks about Jesus. Shame on the Church of America to allow the children to go to the public schools and to be taught all these lies 40, 50 hours every week when you cannot have your children in the church for an hour. You're spending your tax money on the garbage. Muslims will never allow lies to be written about Muhammad if it does not fit with agenda. As we're going to see tonight, they make Muhammad that great, noble, loving, peaceful guy. But in reality, he's a garbage. He's a very simple, wicked, evil man. And if we write the truth about Muhammad perfectly as it is written in the Quran, I say Muhammad was a womanizer. Here is the Quran, chapter 33, verse 50. I'm going to put it there. You know what Muslims will do? They will demand these to be removed from the textbooks. And trust me, it will be removed. Or they will burn the school. They will kill the school board members, not threaten them or harass them or be called, domestic violence. They will physically go and shoot all the school board members. Pa, 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 10 bullets in 5 minutes, it's done. But with a Christian, it's okay. Well, after all, brother Usama, our children go to the church. What church? Have you been with your children in the youth groups? I spoke in many of them. Why your boys go to there? And why the girls go to there? Because they're spending an hour with their girlfriend. Watch when you sing. Sit in the front and you see 20 kids in a church and hardly two are singing. Loud music, blah, blah, blah. And they are just standing there chewing gum and, you know, they're not singing. Sit in the back and watch them. His hand is all over her back. Why he's touching her so much? He's in love. It's his girlfriend. That's why he went to church? Yeah. How much you think they're going to learn in that 1 hour to undo what they have been taught in the school for 40 hours? And what are we teaching them about Jesus? Nothing but garbage lies. He was a boy. He was a man. Palestinian. And 5, 6 of his followers spread the story about he rose from the dead. Thank you. Good time. Go become a Muslim or become an atheist. Bye-bye. That's exactly what they're doing. Why can't we have some Christian godly men go to the school board and do the same promotion which a Muslim lady did in Virginia, defending that we should not teach our children in America to hate America? This is the top of the hypocrisy. That woman hates America and hates the guts of America and hates the Constitution of America and hates everything about America. But now, boys and girls, CNN and Fox News present Muslims to be the one who's defending America. Where are the preachers in the suits and the ties? Where are the Christian men and women of this country? They're not to be found. They're busy on that board meeting time watching football or baseball, or maybe the Christian lady busy watching romantic movies. God help us. The question is, do you believe in the real gospel? Do you believe in the real Jesus? Or you're just here because here is a meeting, another Sunday. We've been doing that for 40, 50 years, and it's a habit. Sunday we go to church. Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you believe really that He is God Almighty who came in the flesh, who died for our sins? He is the one who fulfilled over 300 or so prophecies were written in the Old Testament. You really believe that we are in God's grace and we can sing Amazing Grace? Do you worship Jesus not on Sunday when we sing Amazing Grace, but worship Him the rest of the week when you get out of these doors? There is a song I hate and we sing in our churches. As the song goes like this. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. And yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Amen. Now, it's very boring because I'm singing by myself. If I have a choir and people are around me and he sees a girl start dancing. Yeah, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes. They dance. They get so excited. And I say, I hate the song because it's cheap words. Because the moment you get out of these doors, all what you're doing is, no, Lord, no, Lord, no, no, Lord. That's exactly how we're living. Christianity is not a Sunday school hour or a church service an hour. Christianity is how you live. As you go, Jesus said, make disciples. As you go, I don't care what you do. If you cut trees, if you cut grass, if you work in Walmart, if you work in a gas station, if whatever job you do, you know what you do. If you are a retired person sitting home, I know of a preacher who will tell me that he is retired. He no longer do anything about Christianity and church because he's retired. He did it for 40, 50 years. That's plenty enough. My daddy was 83. A few weeks before he died. He told me, Usama? I said, yes, sir. He said, take me to a doctor. I need to make new glasses. Now, that's a man who serves the Lord 62 years. He started many churches, was a church planter in Egypt. That's a very difficult job, trust me. And I said, Dad, what do you need glasses for? He said, I need to do some reading in the Bible and I need to prepare some new sermons. I wish you'd seen his Bible. His Bible is a library. No kidding. He took the Bible to the print shop. They cut it beiges and put one white beige between every beige. And then every one of this white beige, he actually have three columns. And every column have two or three sermons. Old and New Testament. I'm mad at my brother because he took that Bible. I want that Bible. I don't have to worry about prepare a sermon. Just open the Bible, any page. There's a few sermons there. And I said, Dad, if I do ministry half of your years, 31 years, I will write a book. I was trying to be funny and say, I'll be proud of how humble I am to serve the Lord for 31. He didn't like it. He think it's not funny. He didn't take my joke. And he looked at me like, son, this is not something to joke about. He said, as long as I can talk, I will continue to serve the Lord. If he can carry me, he can walk at the time. If he carry me on a wheelchair and put me in one place, that's where I'm going to be preaching. But we Christian America, ministers, at the age of 65, we're retired. Because we preach for 25, 30 years. That's plenty of years, guys. And we Christian serve the Lord in the church building. And we say yes in the church building. Come out of this building, forget about Jesus, forget about Christianity, move on with our life. No. You're supposed to be the witnessers for Jesus because you're going to testify about what you believe, about what is written. You go and share the gospel with people as you go. One great commission and the American church put it aside. One great commission and the church put it aside. We'll see you next Sunday. Yeah. Some people leave the Bible in the church because they don't know. They're not going to read it for the whole week. We're going to open it next Sunday. Christianity inside the box is called a church. That's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you remember Very simple question. Do you remember the time and the place when and where you gave your heart to Jesus? Any mamas here? Are you a mama? Do you have any children? Who is the first son or daughter? I'm sorry?
Ken.
How old is Ken? 41. Do you remember where he was born? Was it home or a hospital? What's the name of the hospital? You can't remember? Okay. Was he born in the morning, in the evening? You know what time, roughly? 10:30. Imagine it's me. I'm talking to my dear sister here, and I'm asking her, do you have any children? And she said, I don't know. Husband, do we have any children? Oh, yeah, we have kin. Oh, yeah, yeah. Brother Usama, I have a kin. And then I ask, how old is kin? Oh, Brother Usama, he was born a long time ago. I can't remember. Where he was born? I can't remember. And maybe it was a hospital. Maybe it was home. I can't remember. What time he was born? I can't remember. Maybe afternoon, maybe evening. What was morning? I can't. No. If she answered my question that way, we have to realize she is drunk or she's mentally ill. Because there is no way for a mama to have a baby inside her. And the first 3 months, she eats this beautiful dinner. And then calm down for 2 hours and she eats another meal with a nice piece of good lime dessert. Throw up again for 3 months. And then the baby stares there. Oh, Brother Usama, I just the last few weeks I start holding my food. I don't throw up anymore. And at the age of 9 months, she go to the delivery. It was very easy. She just went to the hospital. 10 minutes later, she went home with the baby. No pain, no sorrow, whatever. No, they go through pain and sorrow. My friend the other day mocked her husband because he passed a stone. She said, try to have a baby. Thank God I never have a baby or a stone. But it sounds like something painful. After all these years, if you ask her, do you have a child? Yes, I have. It's Ken. He was born 41 years ago in the name of the hospital at 10:30 in the evening. I remember it. Now, do you remember when you gave your heart to Jesus? The place of the second birth is very important. You maybe don't remember the day. It was Wednesday, Friday, Saturday. You maybe don't remember. I remember it was an evening, Sunday evening. I was 11 years old. Maybe 12 years old. I can't remember. God's my witness. I don't remember. But I know where. It is in the living room of Beni Mazar Baptist Church. That's one of the 82 churches which were burned under the dictatorship of the Muslim Brotherhood when Obama allows them to take over my country. I remember where and when I gave my heart to Jesus. Do you remember? If you don't remember, you're just a good Baptist, a good Catholic, a good Presbyterian, a good whatever church you go to. And the reason is why. These good people, they always been to the church. They always do the good things of Christianity, but they never give their heart to Jesus. And the reason they didn't give their heart to Jesus, because they're good people. When they compare themselves to me and some of us, we are bad. They're good. They don't need the Savior because they're not lost. You got it? So I always been in the church since I grew up in the church, and there's no time in my life where I give my heart to Jesus because I'm always good. No. Such people, Jesus says, away from me, you evildoers. I do not know you. Even if you start preaching and teaching and perform miracle in His name, you must be born again. Jesus did not tell Nicodemus, if you feel like, no, you must be born again. Born from the Spirit. Cry out to God, have mercy on me. Cry out to Jesus. I believe in the gospel of Jesus, the one who was crucified, buried, and rose again for me. For my sins, He died and rose again. If you don't believe in that, you're just a good person, and all good people, whatever church you go to, all good people, when they die, they spend eternity in hell. And when you go there, if you refuse to have Jesus as Lord and Savior, tell Muhammad, Usama said hello, okay? Because he's there too. Let's pray. Father God, we give thanks to you, for you are an awesome God. And there is none like you. You are the one who declared to us in your word that you are a triune. The Father sent the Son, and the Son paid for our sins. And he rose again. And the Son sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking our place on that cross of shame and sorrow. It was I who have sinned against you, and it is I who deserve to die to spend eternity in hell. But you took my place, and your righteousness have been replaced with my wicked, sinful life, that now the Father can see you covering me with your righteousness. Your blood completely covered me, that I am forgiven for all the sins I have committed. And all that because the power of the Holy Spirit, who convicted my heart, who draw me to believe in the Father through the Son, through Jesus Christ alone. Help us, Lord, always to focus our heart and our attention to love you and to serve you and to do exactly what you have commanded us to do, to be the salt and the light, not just in this building, but as we leave this building to go to the rest of the lost world around us. It's getting darker and darker every day. But what a great opportunity for the light of the gospel to shine in us for those who are lost, who are living without hope, for those who live in fear, so those who live in sorrow, that they may be set free by believing in Christ and in Christ alone. Help us, Lord, not to be cursed or to cause this other to be cursed by spreading or allowing any other gospel to be taught except the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified, buried, and rose again. We're about to leave this house, Lord, but from your loving Spirit, may we never leave. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that if there's one person here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, may he and she cry out to you, "Have mercy on me. I am a sinner." We do not have a Baptist prayer or a Catholic prayer, but we have the biblical prayer. "Have mercy on me. I am a sinner." We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.